The following was that Mount Zion meeting for Sunday in December 1975.
May we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. My gracious and almighty Father, who has been so kind, long-suffering to us, Lord, all the days of the years of our lives, we see the leadings of thy hand and our being gathered together here this morning, because we know that all of our times are in thy hand. We give thee thanks, O Lord, as best for sinners, and give thee thanks for the blessings, multitude of the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon each one of us, and confessing at the same time that we are made to realize that we're not worthy at the very least of these blessings, not worthy even of thy notice. We're glad that thou dost not deal with us according to what we deserve, but according to that great love that thou hast manifested for thy people, even when thou didst choose them in thy Son before the world began, and determined according to thine infinite wisdom and love to send that Son here into this world in a body like theirs, except for sin, that he should fulfill the law in every particular for us who had broken every precept of the law, and that then he gave himself as a sacrifice according to thy will and purpose and pleasure, gave himself up as a sacrifice upon the cruel cross, but thou didst raise him from the dead. We thank thee, O Lord, for the evidence of thy grace and thy mercy, if we're not deceived, that thou hast revealed to us in our pathway in days past, that thou hast been merciful to us who are so unworthy. We come together this morning, Father, desiring, if we know our hearts, to worship thee. But we've long since learned that thou art not worshipped just with our desires or any human wisdom that we have. But as thou art a spirit, thou dost require that all worship shall be in spirit and in truth. Pray thee, therefore, if it is thy will this morning, that thou wouldst make manifest thyself in thy blessed spirit, that thou wouldst stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the blessings that thou hast given unto us through holy men of old and the commandments of the apostles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might be enabled, Father, to worship thee in that spirit, praising, adoring, and exalting thy name above every name that has ever been named. We realize our unworthiness. We realize our dependence upon thy grace and mercy for everything. That thou hast bountifully supplied us all the days of our lives, bringing us in our own appointed time into this world as babes, provided for us the necessities of life, given us grace each day, and then most of all, O Lord, and more wonderful we feel, that thou hast brought us out of darkness which we were in our flesh, brought us out of that darkness and into the marvelous light, revealed unto us that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and gave us of thy Spirit, wherein thou didst bring us to be born of the Spirit of God, be born again, and in these wonderful experiences thou hast given us hope that even such as we are included in that number for whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross. O Lord, thou knowest our different troubles, sorrows, and afflictions, our needs. Thou knowest them all together, and we pray thee to have mercy upon us and forgive us for these sins, and continue to lead us, that as long as it is thy will that we should remain here in this low ground of sorrow and sin. And, O Lord, when it is thy will to put out thy spirit in our hearts to enable us to thank thee, praise, adore, and exalt thy name, that thou hast condescended so low as to take notice of us. We pray thee, therefore, not only to remember these that are here this morning, but thou hast the people everywhere, in every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue. But thou, Lord, remember them, we pray, according to thy will, to give them to realize that it is by thy grace that they are what we are, and make us to know that it is by thy grace that we are what we are. But thou, Lord, remember us in the dark days of trials and troubles, not only in our own nation, but in the nations of the world, and realize that they are still, have always been, and shall always remain, as long as it is thy will to uphold them. They are in thy hands. Lord, remember those that are heads of our government, the governments of the nations of the earth. Lead them according to the way that thou wouldst have to go. And above all things, O Lord, enable us to stand still in the midst of our trials and troubles, afflictions and sorrows. Stand still to see the end of the matters. To stand still and to see the manifestation of thy grace and thy power and thy glory. O Lord, enable us in standing still to run the race with patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. O Lord, be thou with us therefore this day. Take the wanderings of our minds away from the perishing, foolish things of this life. Place them upon things heavenly and divine, that we might speak and think of thy mercies, thy power, and thy glory. For we know that thou art the only true and living God, sovereign God, over all worlds, times, and events. Be thou with us, therefore, O Lord, today and the days that are remaining to each one of us in this life, choosing our changes for us, giving us grace for all the things that thou hast given us grace for. Be with us, therefore, as we live, and save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.
I have been thinking a little bit this morning about some scriptures that I have so often quoted. And because I have so often quoted it, I seem to hesitate to make mention of it again. I don't like repetition as such. But I know that there's much in this scripture, the second chapter of Ephesians, that I have read many times, but much of it I've never even mentioned. But if the Lord is willing and it's according to his will, that I'd like to talk about some of the things that the apostle wrote to the Ephesians. First of all, I would call your attention to the fact that the Lord's people in their flesh are no different from all the other people of the world, no different in their flesh, because they are flesh and have only the spirit of man in them, whereby they are partakers of the things of this world. Then another thing that I think about now is that when we were still in that condition, that is the condition that the unregenerated people of the world are in, when we were still in that condition, described as being dead in trespasses and in sins, that was the time, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace are you saved.
These we might think about as being the leading thoughts. Not that they are more important than all the other things that are written. But in the funeral not long ago, I had two thoughts that I called the folks' attention to at the very beginning. And that was, at the time, that time, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then I quoted a portion of hymn and called their attention to that as I read the hymn. The last line in each verse is, "For me to die is gain." And so I point out in this, as I said, we, if we are indeed what we are, we hope we are, we're no different in our flesh from anybody else. Don't deserve any more. Don't deserve any at all, anything at all, of course. But nothing we have in our flesh that is different from all men and women. Nothing we have to recommend us to God, because we're still dead. We're in the flesh, dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. I'll begin at the first verse. You'll recognize it, of course, as being one that I quote so often. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." I read 14 verses. There's much more in the same line, but I don't like to read too much scripture, especially when I know that it'd be impossible to even hint at what I've already read. But I'm in the hands of the Lord, and so are you. And if you feel, I desire your prayers, because I know that I need the grace and the mercy of God. And I know that sometimes when my brethren who stand before the brethren, I often feel to ask the Lord to strengthen them and give them a word that they might speak, to loosen their tongues, that they might speak to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God, and to the comfort and edification of his people. Now he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Leading out to this thought that I said, wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world. There's absolutely no difference, so far as the flesh is concerned, between the children of God who were chosen by God the Father
before the world began, chosen in his Son. There's no difference in the flesh, because we're all dead in trespasses and in sin. But the best expression that I have ever thought of to describe the condition which we do not realize is that we're so dead that we do not realize that we do not know that we're dead. And so we're not concerned about this matter. Unless and until there is a stirring up in our hearts, not by the fleshly mind of men, but a stirring up in the hearts of the Lord's people, those to whom he quickens from that being dead in trespasses and in sin, when he quickens them in some wonderful and glorious manner, which is much better thought about, considered by those who have been quickened, than it is for one to describe it. But sometimes just a hint, a little hint of certain matters, is sufficient. So that when one talks about the grace of God and the experience of grace, I love to talk about the experience of grace. And I don't believe that that's a biblical term, just in that form, but I love to talk about the experiences of grace, that is, the experiences that the grace of God gives his people in bringing them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And no one can believe, no one can talk about it. No one, I suspect, wants to hear about the experience of grace, the Lord's dealings with men, unless they have been dealt with in like manner by the same Spirit and the power of the grace of God. So if he deals with one, he brings all of his people to know, to realize, to love the same thing. And that is that in us, that is in our flesh, there dwells no good thing. And when I sometimes have, I had a brother some years ago that died, and the brother out in Southwest Virginia had made an appointment for me at a schoolhouse out there. I had some school buildings being built out there, and I was out there. And he went up to hear me, and as did some good many of the local people. And next morning he said to me, he said, brother, he said, that may be the truth, but I don't believe it. So, and I have some evidences, though, that later in life that the Lord did deal with him graciously. I hope so, I feel so. But nevertheless, nobody can believe the truth that hasn't had the operation of the Spirit of God in his heart. You remember that one of the writers says, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so this is the beginning. The beginning. Now, I'd like to refer to the Saul of Tarsus, too. He was a man dead in sin, just like all the rest of us in our nature. But he verily believed he was right. And I suppose that those who are active in some sort or some form of religion believe that they are right. I wouldn't question that, and I don't desire to speak against it. Because it is my feeling, and it's the feeling of all of our brethren that I've ever read after, that they desire that every man be blessed with peace and joy, to worship God under his own vine and fig tree, as this expression is. We're glad that we have religious freedom in this country. We're glad wherever we read of those that have religious freedom to worship or not worship, as it seems good to them. But there are some places that even the state government is controlled by religious bodies, so that they have a state religion. But now, my brethren, we're glad of that. That is, I would Just as long as I know that people have the freedom of worship, or not to worship if they don't feel to, I'm glad. But the thing of it is that unless the Lord teaches his people, and mistaken not, he teaches all of his people to know the truth, brings them out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. But it doesn't teach everybody, only his people. And we'll see a little bit more about this as we go along. And in the third verse, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But you know, I love when we come to those expressions, thus saith the Lord. I love those expressions. And I wish that we could be given grace to pay strict attention when some portions of the word begin with, thus saith the Lord, and so forth. But here it said, but God, who is rich in mercy. What a gracious thing it is when he goes away from we being dead in trespasses and in sins to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. As I said before, that we have nothing in our flesh to recommend us to God. So, how true it is, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, for no other reason whatever, because he chose his people in Christ before the world began, gave Jesus here to come, his son, his only son, to come here into this world and suffer and plead and die, fulfill all the precepts of the law, everything. As you remember, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But the law was given as a necessary thing, for it is by the law we have the knowledge and understanding of sin. By the application of the law of the Spirit of God, we are convicted as being lawbreakers and made to see and to feel and to realize that we are not able of ourselves to do anything that is really good in the sight of God. I'm not talking about natural things being good, but I'm talking about things that are God-honoring, God-glorifying, God-worshiping. But it is a fact, my brethren, that it is by the grace of God, who is rich in mercy, that there's a single person in all the earth, and in every age of the world, that a single one of them have hope of eternal life by the grace of God. And God's grace is extended to every one of those that he chose in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, I have often said, you know, that we believe that every child that was in the eternal wisdom and the purpose of God shall be born into this world, every one of those. Likewise, shall every one of those that God chose in his Son Jesus Christ be born to the Spirit of God. God has so fixed it, he's so determined it, that he knows all of his people. They, in some wonderful way, we read whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe it says from the foundation of the world. I'm not sure about that. But at least that is true, because God chose him in his Son Jesus. Now, it is even when we were dead in sins. I was taught, as I said here some time ago, I remember, I was taught that we had to, as a child, as a boy, that we had to do certain things in order to let God know we want to be saved. Well, I suppose that sounds pretty good to those who do not know anything of being dead in sins. But do we suppose that God has to wait to see what our thoughts are and our desires are before he deals with us? No, because even when we were dead, I'd like to stress that, even when we were dead in sins, dead to all things that are spiritual, all things pertaining to the grace and the mercy of God, we were dead in it and we're not interested in it. So, he quickened us together. God does that. There's no work, there's no labor of any kind whatsoever. That those who are dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking, because they're not dead naturally, bodily, but only dead in trespasses and in sins, they cannot do anything to cause God to look with favor upon them because they're still dead. I emphasize the dead, being dead. But God quickens them. And there's no power, there's nothing. All the works of men, all of the evangelists in the world, have never yet quickened one dead sinner. Never has done it. Men do not have the ability. Men do not know how. Only God quickens sinners. He sends forth His Spirit into their life. And some people say that God has a hard time of it. Some of them say that God wants men to do certain things and men just positively won't do it. He does all He can do. They said, I picked up riding on a train between Baltimore and Philadelphia one time, coming back, I believe, from Philadelphia. I picked up some religious paper in the seat that somebody had left, and it said that God has done all He can do. Mary has done all she can do. Now it's up to you. Well, it's all right if they believe that, but may the Lord deliver me and deliver you from trying to hold on to the flesh and still be talking about the Spirit of God. No, my brethren, it's just so separated that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. The Apostle Paul realized that and spoke it, you know. How many times have you and I said, Father, by thy grace, I am what I am. So it's even when we were dead. Now, a person half alive doesn't need to be quickened. He's got some life about it. But the Lord's people, so far as the spirit of the matter is concerned, are dead in trespasses and in sins. And only God quickens and can quicken and does quicken. Satisfied that He quickens every son whom He's called and chosen His son before the world began. Now He said, even when we're dead in sins, I quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Aren't you glad that He put that in there? By grace you're saved. Not by your works. That's what all it says. It's in parentheses here in this fifth verse. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know that even though we are what we are in our flesh, and yet when Christ died, some way, my brethren, it is hard to explain. I can't explain it. Some way when Christ died, we were in Him. And He was in us. And we died with Him. When He arose from the dead, as a conqueror over death and the grave, we arose with Him. Quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, do you question where? And what the condition of that place, He said, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Is there a more heavenly place, my friends, brethren, than to be gathered together with the Lord's people when the Lord is in the midst of them, and peace and joy, consolation reigns, when the servant of God is blessed to preach the gospel, having no tares in it, but preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, preach the truth, only the truth and all the truth. So quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now, I have often felt when we're with the brethren, the at associations or meetings or wherever it may be, to thank God that I am blessed to be with you. Sometimes it's had such an effect upon me that I have, which they often do, call upon me to dismiss or give thanks for something. And I've so many times felt to realize that if it asked me at certain times, I couldn't have said a word. My voice, my throat was just constricted some way or the other. And I was so overjoyed with the grace of God. So those are one of the places that are working together. But how many times have you been reading this Bible? Something would be opened up to you and you were made to sit together with this, in the spirit of the matter, in a heavenly place, when you read the things that the Spirit of God enabled those writers to put there for you, and the same Spirit takes that which is written in some wonderful way and applies it to you, and your faith is strengthened, you rejoice, and it's a heavenly place. You need not be reading the Scriptures. You need not be reading the hymn books. Sometimes all of a sudden there comes a spirit in you that seems to separate you from all things that are around about you, and it's a heavenly place, a heavenly place. Another thing in the same line, aren't there times when you feel that you must pray, and yet some way you just can't formulate the words to speak, and you can't pray at all? It feels, surely I am not the child of God, or I could pray unto him and give him thanks. But what a difference it is, my brother, if suddenly the Spirit of God takes hold and you are enabled to speak through the Spirit, to praise God and to exalt his name and to give him thanks that he looked upon such a person as you are. Now he says, and he makes us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now I don't know just too much about this, that in the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It is apparently, my brethren, that it is throughout life. And maybe we might extend that to the time of the end of all things, when Jesus Christ is coming back to the world again, to the earth again. That in that time, whatever and however glorious it may be, that he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now if we, my friends and brethren, are brought into that wonderful time, so that we are conformed, as we are told by the apostle in the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is in the time when Jesus comes. That's in the time of the resurrection, conformed to the image of his Son, to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Well, take that. That's the 7th verse. Take it with you. Read it. May the Lord open it up to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the apostle is assuring these Ephesian brethren. And I state now, and I emphasize the fact, that the apostle was only writing to the Lord's people. And it's called them, all that he wrote here that I've commented on. He winds it up by saying, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. People say sometimes all you have to do is have faith. Well, of course, it's true. But how many people, natural people, unregenerated people, have faith or even are interested in faith? Because we read that grace, the faith is a gift of God. We read, that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. No one who has not been born, I should say none who have not been born of the Spirit of God, have the fruits of that Spirit
because these fruits belong only unto those regenerated and born again of the Spirit of God. Therefore, faith, love, hope, charity are fruits of the Spirit. And so he said, by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so, my brethren, what a wonderful thing it is that sometimes we're made to stand still in the midst of reading the newspapers, hearing on the television and other places of all the terrible things that go on in this world, and we some way can sit still and meditate upon the things and realize full well that whatever it is that sounds so terrible to us in our flesh, that God is still ruling, reigning, and he ever will reign and rule as long as it's his will to keep this world here it like it is. Because the time is coming when it will be destroyed in some wonderful and glorious way. So he said, not of works, I said, a man but should boast. Now I'm not about to, never have. God has blessed me over these 50 odd years. But I've never insisted that any of those brethren and friends who I was talking to, that they must do certain things in order to earn or to be worthy of it. No, it's for by grace. That's all I've had to preach. But grace is saved through faith. And that faith is a gift of God. They're not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when we're brought in to know, realize what it is, we have nothing to boast of. Absolutely nothing to boast of. Because it's all of grace. Now, if it were by grace partly and by works partly, then man would, being what he is in his flesh, he would claim some credit for it. But the Lord always brings those of his people who in their flesh are just like everybody else. He brings them to see themselves as nothing at all but hell-deserving sinners. No strength, no power, no glory, nothing. So the apostle says, and some of the others in other places says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, my brethren, it's a wonderful thing to realize that is, the Lord has brought us to see ourselves as we are and given us love and fellowship with the Lord's people and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To realize that it is by his grace, the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we desire with every fiber of our being, so far as we're given to understand it and feel it in these things in which we've been quickened. We desire to walk in the footsteps and, of course, in the fellowship of the Lord's people, footsteps of Jesus. And I'll tell you, my brethren, whenever we see, and sometimes we do see, some of the brethren that, and some of the friends, too, that we have love and fellowship for, we see them walking not very carefully, doing things that they should not do. But the Lord knows all about those things. We are his workmanship. You know, the Lord knows how to bring us. We are flesh. In our flesh, we are nothing, of course. In our flesh, except that we are restricted unless we are kept by the power of God. And when we, I must say this, when we get into something that is not right, are we doing something outside of the power and the wisdom of God? Now, God never made a man sin not a single one. Some people say that God's the author of sin, but he's not. He's not the author of sin. I know who's the sinner. You know who's the sinner, too. When you've been exercised the Spirit of God, you realize that you're the sinner. But now, my brethren, sometimes, you know, we do things, some have... over the years that we have known, they would drink too much. And upon occasions if it's necessary to exclude some from the church's fellowship, not out of the power of God, not out of themselves, the election of grace. I remember years ago, maybe I shouldn't talk about this, but it gets on my mind. Years and years ago, there was an old Baptist deacon, I think it was. He was a mail carrier. And he rode horseback in those days, carried the mail. And it was Christmas time. There's lots of people do. There's a lot of drinking going on. And he wherever he'd stop, all of his people, all the people that, to whom he delivered mail, they would have some brandy, eggnog or something. They'd give him a little drink. The first thing you know, he got too much. And it was right in front, right close to another one of his brethren, a member of the church. So I have to tell it as I remember it now. I may not be entirely right about it, but the substance, I'm sure, will be the same. They saw him when he fell off of his horse, scattered the mail on the ground, and they went out and picked the mail up and brought him into the house, and warmed him up. I suppose he spent the night there, and they left next morning, and this old brother and sister wondered what to do, what we ought to do. And they decided we won't do anything, we'll see what he's going to do. Showing you how God works, brother. The next church meeting, he got up and told the brethren, he said, I got drunk. I drank too much. I got drunk. And he asked the church to forgive him, and the church freely forgave him. So that's the way we are. We're in the hands of our God. We can't walk ourselves through a straight line to save our life. We just can't do it. But we can only, if we're sustained by the grace of God, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, but that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, there comes the but, another but. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were not. Brethren, how often does it occur to you, how often does it seem just to well up in you, what a gracious God you have. What a gracious, long-suffering God I have, you would say. But he, in years past, brought me out of darkness that I was in and didn't know it. Brought me forth into the marvelous light, shined in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of his Son. He has kept me unto this day. He's been a very present help. Every time of my need, and I have needed him many times, you would say, he's a very present help. His grace has always been sufficient for us, always sufficient for every one of those that he loves in Christ Jesus. Though he sometimes does with us like he did with Saul. Bless Saul, you know, he'd been so wonderfully blessed to see and go up into the third heaven and saw things. It's unlawful. Which means to me it's impossible for him to tell anybody about it. But yet, that he was but a natural carnal man as we are in his flesh. The Lord, he wrote that, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given me the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that is a terrible thing. He prayed thrice, I believe he said, three times. that God would remove this. God answered the prayer, but not in the way that Paul would have it. But he said to him in his prayer, in answer to that prayer, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," meaning your weakness. "My strength is made perfect." Brethren, that's the God that we worship. That's the God who has revealed himself not only in our hearts, but in his word. I love the expression sometimes when I hear the brethren talking about, "This is the word of God." And it is. God caused and enabled men, the holy men of old, to write as he moved them. And he moved them to write the things that he would leave upon record for us. He didn't overlook anything. But he gave everything that was necessary according to, in his wisdom and his power and his glory and his dealings with poor sinners such as we are. So, my brethren, as we live from day to day, may we be given a spirit of thankfulness unto our God that he leads us and he provides for us our daily bread, provides for us everything that we've ever had or ever shall have. Every bit of it comes from him, from his gracious hand. I feel, brethren, that we desire to give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. He's worthy of it. But we have to have his spirit before we can even come before him in prayer. Because prayer must be, and all real prayer is indicted in the hearts. And it's such an easy thing to pray when God is with you. Then may he continue to be with you. As long as you're in this world, give him thanks always. I sometimes can't remember the first line of this hymn, but I happen to this time, some way or the other. It's one I love, page 246. The last one on the page. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Your name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasure filled with boundless stores of grace. Jesus, my husband, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, I accept the praise I bring." Let's stand and sing. Now it's an open door of reception of members while we stand.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And drive it away.
Thou hast enabled us to come together this day, and we hope to worship thee in spirit and in truth, to praise and exalt and lift up thy name. Thou who knowest the needs of every one of us, we pray thee, Lord, that thy will be done. Reconcile us to whatever is thy will concerning us. Be with us therefore as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.